I'd like to thank Brother Brooks and Brother Stroud for this opportunity once again to stand and deliver God's truths. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to take note of some things that we're doing a little different about our worship service. We're worshiping in the New Testament pattern of worship. We strive to worship as the apostles did.
Right.
Those who walk and talk and learn directly from Jesus are no better example than that for us to follow. You'll notice that we sing without the aid of instrumental music, because the Bible tells us that we are to sing and make melody in our hearts. We don't have a choir here, because if you read this book, nobody can worship for you. Nobody can sing for you either.
Right.
But we do take, as you will notice in many other congregations, we do take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. We do that. We do take the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday, the second Sunday, the third Sunday, the fourth Sunday, fifth Sunday. If you got any more Sundays, we're going to take it then too. Am I right about it?
Right.
Anything I tell you about this morning, in my few short minutes that I'm here, I'm going to give you book, chapter, and verse. Because we're trying to speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent.
That's right.
Do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names.
Mm-hmm.
We believe that salvation is obtained through the preaching of the gospel. That's the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, proving he was the Son of God. And if you're willing to confess that you believe that story, we're going to baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. And then the Lord will be just to do his part and add you to his church, the one church, the church of Christ.
Amen.
Turn with me this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to share with you for my brief time with you on the subject. This is the will of God for you. This is the will of God for you. Now let's put this in a little context. The book of 1 Thessalonians was written sometime about 50-51 AD, making it one of the earliest Christian writings. This letter was addressed to the church at Thessalonica, a city located in present-day Greece. Thessalonica was an important port city and a significant trade center for the Roman Empire in the province of Macedonia. Thessalonica was located in northern Greece, and it was a major trade route by sea because it connected from the Danube River, which is northern France, southern Germany, all the way over to the Macedonian Gulf. It was also a major trade route on land. It was part of what they called the Ignatian Road. And it was a road that went from Rome all the way east to India and China. The particular piece that Thessalonica was on was about 650 miles. To get a gauge of that, that's about from here to just about to Atlanta. So if you think about that today, in today's terms, that's about 10, 12 hours. But those guys were traveling about 7 miles a day. So you can see how long that road was for them. Now, the Church of Thessalonica was founded by Paul during his second missionary journey. And you can find that story when you have time in Acts chapter 17. Verses 1 through 10, but I'll paraphrase it for those who haven't had the time to read it. Paul and Silas were traveling from Philippi, and they came up on Amphipolis, and then they went to Apollonia, and then onward to Thessalonica. And as Paul's custom was, as the Bible says, he went to the synagogue, and there he spent time reasoning with using the scriptures with the men who were there. And after he had been there 3 weeks, many of the men believed him. Many of the God-fearing Greeks believed him. And many of the leading women were also converted. Now, the Jewish leaders in that community got jealous because of what he was doing. And so they went out there and got them a group of them regulars. Now, they didn't go get no godly men. They went and got them regulars and brought them in there, raised up a big commotion and a riot in the city. And they went down to Jason's house and they stormed it, looking for Paul and Silas, but they couldn't find them. And when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason out of his house, him and some other brothers, drug them out in front of the people. See, these are the guys that brought him down here. They harbored him. They say they represent a king other than Caesar. And they call him Jesus. Yeah. Now, these boys posted a bond and went back to their house to Paul and Silas and shipped them off. They went to Berea, about 90 miles from Thessalonica. And they got down there, and they did the same thing. They weren't scared. They got down there, they were still preaching Jesus. And first, far as I know, best I can tell, that's the only sermon the Apostle Paul ever had, was the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. All I can read anyway. They got down to Berea, and they were converting people down there, and those Jews who were in Thessalonica heard about them and went down there and tried to persecute them. Mm-hmm. Now, this letter that we're reading and talking about was written back to those Christians. And remember, he had converted them in just 3 weeks. So this is not an old congregation. This is not an old congregation at all. Excuse me. Now, the purpose of 1 Thessalonians was to encourage and instruct the young Christian community in Thessalonica. Young being in the sense that they are babes in Christ. It was to address their concerns and their questions and to commend them for their faithfulness amid this horrible persecution. We talked about persecution of Christians last week when we talked about the church in Rome. Now, some of the characteristics of the church at Thessalonica were their faithfulness. Despite facing all this persecution and opposition, the Thessalonians believers remained faithful in their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. They were also characterized by their love and their compassion. The church exhibited genuine love and care for one another as Paul commends them for their brotherly love. If you look at verse number 9 there in chapter 4, the Bible reads, "Now as to the love of the brothers and sisters, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you practice it toward all the brothers and sisters who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to excel even more." Right. Paul tells them, you're doing all the right things. Keep doing what you're doing, and in fact, do a little more of it. They were also characterized by their zeal and enthusiasm. The Thessalonian Christians were enthusiastic in their faith and eager to live according to the teachings of the gospel. They were also characterized by their spiritual growth. Right. The believers were eager to grow in their understanding of God's word and were receptive to Paul's teachings and exhortation. Now, they did face some challenges at Thessalonica. One was the persecutions we talked about. The church faced opposition by both Jewish authorities and non-believers in Thessalonica. And this hostility resulted in social and economic hardships on these Christians. They also suffered from doctrinal confusion. As a young church, these Thessalonians faced challenges in understanding and applying certain theological teachings, especially regarding the return of Christ. And this is why, when you see in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading his Bible, God sent somebody there to explain it to him.
That's right.
You got to be taught something. When you learn math, you had a book, but you didn't just go home and look at that book, did you?
No.
Somebody had to teach you. The same principle applies to Bible. Same principle. They also, one of the challenges they faced, they had some moral concerns. I won't read that, but in chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, he goes into some detail about the moral issues that they were facing there in the church, including sexual immorality. And he encouraged them to live holy and honorable lives. And finally, the challenges they faced was something called, they had what they call eschatological question. Now, that's a 10-cent word that really just means relating to the death, the judgment, and the final destiny of your soul. So in other words, I think I've heard it referred to as end times or the return of Christ. It's called eschatological questions. The Thessalonians were eager to understand more about the return of Christ, and Paul clarifies for them some misconceptions and provides guidance on the matter leading up to chapter 5, which is where we'll go. But if you'll first put your finger on verse number 13 in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. The Bible reads, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as indeed the rest of mankind do, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Despite these challenges, the church at Thessalonica exhibited strong faith and remained steadfast in their commitment to Christ. Now let's look at chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. Now as the periods and times, brothers and sisters, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord is coming just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light, sons of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So then let's not sleep as others do. Let's be alert and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. For those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let's be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. Paul tells them that God has not destined us for wrath. It's not our destiny to be angry, to be disorderly, to be disruptive, to be disgruntled, to be discontent, to be filled with displeasure, arguing, fussing, and fighting. But rather, it is our destiny to be saved through Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yeah.
In order to be saved in Christ, Paul tells the Christians at Thessalonica, they are to be vigilant and be prepared. Paul emphasizes being watchful and ready for the unexpected. Ready like you wait, you know, waiting like a security guard. Yeah. Because what's to come is going to be just as a thief comes in the night. He encourages all of us to stay alert and be prepared for life's challenges. If you're prepared for Jesus to return, then you're also prepared for the thief as well. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities and powers are just two names or titles given to spiritual forces, those who govern the darkness of this world. Are spiritual forces, spiritual wickedness in high places. If you want to understand that, all you got to do is look at your TV. Every commercial you see has a homosexual couple in it. Every TV show has a homosexual plot line. And I know some of us old enough to remember when TV wasn't like that.
Right.
Yeah. That happened when somebody in a high place decided it was okay for a man to marry a man. Call it same-sex marriage. Yeah, now, we're not saying that the men were wicked, but the spirit that guided them into that bad decision was wicked. And that's what you call spiritual wickedness in a high place. Yeah, the Bible tells us we must be vigilant. Vigilant means keep careful watch and prepare, ready to deal with something. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse number 42 says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at the time that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would not allow his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must be ready as well.
That's right.
For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Yeah. In other words, if you stay ready, then you don't have to get ready. But I'm going to ask y'all a question. Are you ready?
No.
Are you ready? If you're not, when you going to get ready?
No.
Yeah, yeah. Let me ask you another question. What's it going to take for you to get ready? Yeah. What you waiting for? Remember, he's coming at an hour when you do not think he will. But I'm going to stick a pin in those questions, and we're going to come back and deal with them in just a few minutes. Next, Paul tells the Christians in Thessalonica to encourage one another and build one another up. That's consistent with what the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24. And let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, as we gather together on Sundays, it's encouraging. I know to me to see certain faces just walking through the door. I feel encouraged. When I see Pete, I'm encouraged. I used to get the same feeling when I saw Brother Frank Bryant. I used to be encouraged when I see him. So that's another reason that we come together. I'm going to ask you this morning. Now, if you come here on Sunday morning and you worship God, and if this is not the most exciting thing that happens in your life all week, you need to examine your life.
Amen.
You need to examine your life.
That's right.
God breathes life into you every morning and allow you to get up. And you have an opportunity to come and thank and praise him. And it's not the most exciting thing that happened in your life. What you doing? I'm just asking. I'm just asking the question.
Amen.
Yeah. Let's look back at our text. But we ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who diligently labor among you and are in leadership over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. It says, treat others with respect and kindness, especially those who are in your leadership. The important part of that is the Apostle Paul didn't give no titles when he said that, did he? So you ain't got to have no title to be in leadership. But he did talk about a specific person, a specific group, those who give you instruction. I believe that that's talking about your preachers. That's just me, though. Y'all deal with that how you need to. Paul advises us to encourage, build up, and support one another. He wants to promote a culture of love and compassion. Verse number 14 says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. When he says admonish the unruly, what does that mean, Brother Kirby? It means warn or reprimand the disorderly and the disruptive. Paul tells the church to be patient. See, some folk not going to get it as fast as others. Some of them may be a little slow. But you are to be patient and forgiving with everybody.
There you go.
He says seek good for both friends and enemies. See, I'm one of those, but I ask y'all to pray for me on that, because it's hard for me when folks do me wrong. And I ain't done nothing to them. I ain't done you nothing. Y'all pray for me here. Yeah? Y'all pray for me. I'm doing better, but I ain't quite there yet. Yeah. He's teaching the value of forgiveness and understanding. Let me give you an example. One example of forgiveness and understanding is the story of Nelson Mandela. A leader of the anti-apartheid movement spent 27 years in prison due to his efforts to end racial segregation and discrimination. After his release in 1990, he could have harbored resentment and sought revenge against those who had oppressed him and his people for so long. However, Mandela chose a different path. When he became the president of South Africa in 1994, he focused on reconciliation rather than retaliation.
Amen.
He established the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, which provided a platform for both victims and perpetrators of the apartheid era crime to share their story, Perpetrators who were willing to confess their crime were granted amnesty with the aim of fostering healing and understanding. Now, Mandela's approach to forgiveness and understanding was profound. And he recognized the importance of acknowledging past wrongs while also working towards a united future. He stated, "As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew that if I did not leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I would still be in prison." His willingness to forgive and promote reconciliation helped prevent widespread bloodshed and allowed South Africa to move forward as a nation. Mandela's example demonstrates that forgiveness and understanding are not signs of weakness, but rather acts of incredible strength and wisdom. His approach has inspired countless people around the world to seek reconciliation. But because we are in the house of God, let me say that again. Because we're in the house of God, I want to use a biblical example. No, I think I am obligated to do so.
Right.
A biblical example of forgiveness can be found in understanding the story of Joseph and his brothers found in the book of Genesis in chapters 37 through 50. Joseph, for those who don't remember the story, was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and he was favored by his father. And out of jealousy, his brothers plotted up against him and eventually sold him into slavery. Joseph ended up in Egypt, where he was faced with numerous trials, including being falsely accused and imprisoned. But through his ability to interpret dreams, he gained favor with the Pharaoh and rose to a position of authority. Now, years later, a famine struck the land, and Joseph's brothers came to Egypt looking for food. They did not recognize him, but Joseph recognized them. And instead of seeking revenge, Joseph chose to forgive and understand their action. He eventually revealed his identity to them and said, "Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." You can find that in Genesis chapter 45 and verse number 5 for those who would like to read. Joseph's forgiveness and understanding were also profound. He recognized that his experiences included the betrayal by his brothers were part of a larger divine plan. He didn't hold on to bitterness and resentment. Instead, he embraced his family, provided for them during the famine, and facilitated their reconciliation. This story illustrates the transformative power of forgiveness and the ability to rise above personal pain for the sake of reconciliation and understanding. We got to be forgiven, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
We got to be forgiven. Amen. Let's look at verse number 15 as I move toward my close. I ain't going to be up here long. Verse number 15 says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek what is good for one another," for all people. He says to see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 17 says, "Never repay evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people."
That's right.
"Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord."
That's it.
Yeah. What that tells you, it's not right when somebody does it to you. Just because you're doing it back, don't make it right either.
Right.
Yeah. You know, we want to make you feel what we feel. Yeah. I know I do. And I'm glad God is moving and working in my heart to remove that. Yeah. Let's look at verse number 16. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you." That's my title. "For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." It's for you to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and be thankful as you pray. Yeah. Paul says, "Practice gratitude and joy, rejoicing always and giving thanks in all circumstances," and leads to more positive and content outlook on life. When are we to rejoice? Always.
That's right.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 is one of my mentor's favorite scriptures. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." He tells Christians to pray without ceasing and give thankfulness in all circumstances.
Right.
Yeah, that marries up with Colossians chapter 4, which says, "Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert and in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." What that word devote, what does that mean, Brother Kirby? It means to give all or a large part of one's time or resources to something. So let's read that without the word, but with the definition. It means to give all or a large part of one's time or resources to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You ought to stay watchful. Do it while you're being thankful for what you already have, and most importantly, for what's to come.
Right.
Yeah, verse number 19 says, do not quench the spirit. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In other words, value spiritual growth.
No.
The call to pray without ceasing and not quench the spirit reminds us of the importance of a nurturing relationship with our God. Yeah. So be careful when you're limiting new babes, when they come into church. Well, you got to be here 3-4 months before we're going to let you serve around the table. Well, you can't pray till you've been here. No, that's not what this says. This says don't quench their spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah, if they want to be, they want to serve, then what you need to do, if you know they're not learning, put them with somebody who is.
Yeah.
Yeah, don't quench their spirit. Yeah. It says nurture. Nurture means to care for or encourage the growth of or development of. God has nurtured you.
Right.
Yeah, he allowed you some time. Yeah, do the same thing with them. Verse number 20 says, do not utterly reject prophecies, but examine everything. Hold firmly to that which is good. Paul says, test everything. Test everything. Put it against what you know is good, right, and true.
Right.
And hold fast to that which is good. What he does is encourages critical thinking and discernment in our beliefs and action. I remember many years ago, now as I think back, my mother used to do the hair of Brother Harper's daughters, both of them. So I come in from college and they would be sitting there. Brother Harper would be sitting there in the living room, and it gave me some tremendous opportunities to sit down and share with him on many occasions. And one occasion I was sharing with him that I was reading a book called 12 Ordinary Men, written by a guy named John MacArthur, who I knew was not a member of the church. And he had some doctrinal things that were questionable. So I was talking to Brother Harper about it. He said, well, brother, you know, sometimes there's some good things in there and you can take away what you can. So he said, when you're reading stuff like that, you have to read it like you eat fish. You eat all the meat off of them and leave the bones where they are. Yeah, I like that. That's why I remember it. Yeah, I like that. Let's look at verse number 22 as I hasten toward my close. Abstain from every form of evil.
Right.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20, you'll find the same sentiment is expressed there. Verse number 24 reads, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will do it. What that means is God will do his part. He will do what he said he would do.
Amen.
Won't he do it?
Yes, he will.
He might not come when you want him, but he always right on time. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Paul says in verse number 25, brothers and sisters, pray for us. In other words, don't gossip about people's business. Pray for them.
That's right.
Don't judge people. Pray for them. Don't fall out with people. Pray for them. Don't be indifferent and uncaring about people. Pray for them.
Pray for them.
Yeah, he says in verse number 26, greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. Is that just the ones you like? Yeah, I agree. Is the ones you think or heard might be overtaken in the sin, you gotta greet them too? Yeah, the books say all brothers and sisters. Verse number 27, he says, I put you under oath by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and the sisters. So this letter is not just to the church at Thessalonica. He says, make it known to all Christians, both men and women.
That's it.
Verse number 28 said, may the grace of our Lord Christ be with you. Now, let's go back to that pen we was talking about earlier where I left it. We must be a prepared people for a prepared purpose to get to that prepared place.
Amen.
Yeah. If you're not ready now, is that time? Mm-hmm. How do you know if you're ready? How do you know if you're ready? Have you taken the necessary steps to become a member of God's family? Mm-hmm. Are you a member who's left the battlefield and know you need to make your way back? Whichever the case is, the time to do something about it is right now. You know why it's now? Because it's the only time you got. That's it. All you have is right now.
That's it.
Somebody went to bed last night and didn't get up this morning.
Man.
The time you got is the one you breathing in right now. For those who are not members, we want to show you how to correct that before I take my seat. What is required of me is to share with you the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That story is known as the gospel. Now, as I say death, I wanted to be clear that this was not an easy thing. See, Christ was mocked first. Yeah, they took a crown of thorns, and as I recently read, at that time, those crowns of thorns were about 2 to 3 inches tall, and they would take it and press it down on his head and then take turns slapping him.
That's right.
If you are who you say you are, tell us which one slapped you. Yeah. Then they maimed him. They beat him with a whip. Some say a flagellum. A flagellum has rocks and stones in it. It's leather and it's long. And when it wraps around your body, you pull flesh and bone off with it. And then they murdered him. They made him carry his own cross up the hill at Golgotha. Then they put nails in his hands and his feet. Some say those nails were about 6 to 8 inches long. And he suffered on that cross for 6 hours. They brought him down and they buried him in his Uncle Joseph's borrowed tomb. I believe he borrowed it because he knew he wasn't going to be there long.
Nah.
Early Sunday morning.
Early.
Yes. I don't know. They got a song called It's Something About Sunday Morning. Boy, it's something about a Sunday morning. Early that Sunday morning, God rolled that stone away, and Jesus walked out with all power in both heaven and in earth. Yeah, that proved he was the Son of God. Now, some folks didn't believe that. So he had Cephas, he had Thomas, and he let him feel the holes in his hand. He also appeared to about 500 more people before he ascended back to heaven. That's the story known as the gospel. Acts chapter 15, verse 7 says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentile by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe.
There you go.
Yeah. The Bible tells us in Romans, so then faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith coming when you're seeking God. When you're looking for him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. When you're looking for truth.
Right.
The Bible tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and it will reward of them that diligently seek him. So the first thing you got to do is you got to hear the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I've shared that with you. Then we're going to ask you to believe it. If you're willing to believe that, we're going to ask you to examine your life as it relates to this book right here. Where it doesn't line up, we're going to ask you to make some changes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's called repentance.
That's right.
Changing your mind about a few things.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's not just changing your behavior. You're changing your mind about that behavior. Yeah. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's a specific confession that we ask you to make. Why is it specific, Brother Kirby? Because it's the only confession that you can read about in the 66 books of this Bible. And the ones that are most important are the ones in the New Testament, because all those were Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a little different. Now, when the Ethiopian eunuch that we spoke about earlier was going along, he stopped and said, well, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?
Yeah.
In verse number 37 of Acts chapter 8, it says, and Philip said, if thou believest, with all thine heart thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the same confession we'll ask you to make this morning if you're not a member of the church. All we're not asking you to recite a sinner's prayer. We're not asking you to accept Jesus as your personal savior. Why, Brother Kirby? Because nobody in this book was ever saved that way.
Amen.
I've read it, and I can tell you for sure. Ain't nobody in here saved like that. Yeah. Now, if you're willing to do those things, we're going to do something with you. We're going to baptize you in water today.
Amen.
Yeah. On the day of Pentecost, they baptized 3,000 souls.
Mm-hmm.
We got time to baptize everybody niggas home, don't we, Brother Stroud?
Yeah.
Amen. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If that ain't good enough scripture, in Acts chapter 22, when Paul was on that Damascus road, had been brought to his knees and blinded. Ananias came to him and says, and now why tarriest thou? You already done met Jesus. He one blinded you. What you waiting on? And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Notice you didn't call on him until after you were baptized, which also shows you that the sinner's prayer is ineffective. I'll tell you, something special happens if you're willing to do that. God says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, praising God and having favor with all the people,
and the Lord,
and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We're not going to handshake you in. We're not going to say you're saved if you're not. Those are the steps to become a Christian. First, you must hear the word of God concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believe it. Be willing to adjust your life to where it lines up with the doctrine of Christ. Confess with your mouth that you believe what you've been told, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of sin. Now, that's how non-believers get here. Now, what about those who already believe, who stand at guilty distance from God? I'm going to ask you, brothers and sisters, don't walk out of here today, another day, thinking you got another day. Get it right today. Yeah, because, you know, when he rose again, that means he lives still a day. Am I right about it?
That's right.
David, you going to sing a good song for us? I would appreciate that. We ask you to stand.
To love heal and forgive, he lived and died to buy my pardon, and if the grave is there to prove my sin. Tomorrow, because he.